please turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. Last week we learned from the writer of Hebrews that Jesus became a high priest that was prophetically predicted hundreds of years earlier by King David, 1,000 years before Jesus. David was filled by the Spirit of God to prophesy that God was going to change the priesthood in the future. It would be God just choosing somebody else to be priest besides the Aaronic priesthood of the Jewish religion. And that it's a greater priesthood than Aaron, because it was God swore that the new priest, Jesus, would be the priest, and God can't lie. And it's forever. And that this truth is an anchor to our soul. There is nothing more important. And as I said last week, I hope these studies just totally change the way we look at religion in this religion-infatuated world. So I would say most people that call themselves Christians in the world today, and I mean the whole world, there's over a billion people that call themselves Christians. And I would say very few of them really understand that the temples made by man's hands are absolutely an abomination to God. That you walk in a building and people will think, this is where I can meet God. No. The writer of Hebrews is trying to get us all to say, no, that's not where you meet God. There are false religions that some are claiming to be Christians, that they've made elaborate temples. The Mormon Church all over the country has temples all over the place. And that's the place. And what I am encouraging again, as I emphasized last week, is we should be grieved to the deepest part of our souls when we see those buildings. Because we know that what's being advertised inside of those buildings is leading people's souls to the lake of fire. That's what we should be thinking. How grieved we are that those places are leading people's souls to the lake of fire. How do we know that? Book of Hebrews. And what it says. And again, as a young Christian, I avoided this book for so long because I couldn't understand it. Because you have to understand the Old Testament. You have to understand the depths of what's being said based on the religion of Judaism and how it equates. And, you know, there's the Masonic temples and the rituals that go in there. We should grieve for those, you know, cinder block buildings with no windows and what happens inside of those buildings. Because they're being lied to. And they're being deceived. And today we're the chapter that we're going to start with after our lead-in. It says, the main point of everything up to now is that the temples on earth have been replaced by a temple in heaven. And all the priesthoods on earth, which God only really considered one priesthood, a priesthood on earth. I mean, Judaism has the sole claim to this day, actually, of the priesthood on earth. Because we're going to find out in the chapter today that God says through the writer of Hebrews, Jesus didn't come down to replace the Aaronic priesthood here on earth. That's still the priesthood on the earth. He came to be the priest in heaven for us. So the only sanctioned by God priesthood on earth is still the Levitical Aaronic priesthood of the Jews, which has its problems that we're going to get into. And it's nothing. It cannot save the souls of people. It's still nothing, but it was still a priesthood sanctioned by God. So that's the only one. There should have been no other priesthood ever on earth, even now, today, because all that's been replaced. If you want to go to heaven, you need the heavenly priesthood. And I don't want to be omni-domied by somebody here on earth, because I'm going to die. I want to be fixed in a place where I can go to heaven. And that's what this book and this chapter is saying today. But we're going to lead in with Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. It says, but he, Jesus, because he continues forever, is alive forever, doesn't die, has an unchangeable priesthood, never going to change. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. God is able to save you. If you want to get to God and you say, and I want to go right through Jesus, I want to believe that he's my Savior, you get to God and it's forever. He's unchangeable. He's in heaven. He just loves interceding for you. Goes to the Father and says, we got another one. This other one came and bowed his knee to me, to Jesus, as the Savior. And so here he is, Father. We're ushering him into the kingdom of heaven, interceding for us. For such a high priest, Jesus, was fitting for us, who is holy, without spot. He's holy, perfectly holy, harmless. Did Jesus come to harm anybody? No. While they reviled him and attacked him and maligned him, did he curse them back? No. Undefiled, he never sinned. He was completely undefiled, the perfect sacrifice, separated from sinners, has become higher than the heavens. He's up in heaven, in the heaven above the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests here on earth, the Levitical priests of the Jews, he doesn't have to daily offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. All the priests here on earth are sinful people. And the Levitical priests every day, they woke up, time for business. Business today is helping people get cleansed of their sin. They're going to have to sacrifice an animal today. But what they'd have to do is, well, since I'm a sinner, I'm going to sacrifice an animal too before I can go and officiate for the people. Jesus doesn't have to do that. Aren't you glad? Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. And actually, I wanted to emphasize this. He did it once for all. This he did once for all. This became this verse and another verse later on became a foundational battle verse of the Reformation. You know why? Because, again, in Catholic theology, which is not Christian theology, is that you cannot know. If you're a true Catholic, you cannot know you're going to go to heaven. You cannot know that you have access to the Father through Jesus the Son. Because the graces that Jesus made possible when he went on to the cross are only dispensed through the church, through the seven sacraments of the church. And one of those sacraments is the Mass. And the Mass is where the priest is turning, the priest and only the priest, again, the priesthood. Now, our hearts should be grieved every time we see a priest officiate a Mass telling the people, I am doing something special for you to try and get you to have access to God. Although, when I get done officiating this ritual with you, you're not going to know, nor will I tell you you can know that you will have access to God. I'm just helping you with the religious process to maybe someday get to God. That is official Catholic doctrine. And so then we should grieve about that, because who's our high priest? Jesus. Is there any other priest on earth? No. Who officiates between God and man? Jesus. We should be grieved that those people are being led astray. Because then what the priest says is that this bread and this wine that I have on the table here, I am going to, because I'm a priest, I am going to miraculously turn this bread into the literal body of Jesus, and I'm going to miraculously turn this wine into the literal blood of Jesus. And then you're going to come up here and I'm going to stick the wafer and say, this is the body and this is the blood. And what they are saying they're doing is they are sacrificing again Jesus on the altar of the Mass. To sacrifice him again to deal with the sins you've committed in the last week since you've been to Mass. And then people will refute them, and, you know, like, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Well, the wine is representative of that. And even though we, the priest, are sacrificing Jesus, it's a bloodless sacrifice. They'll say it's the bloodless re-sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to allow you to come up here and take these wafers so that you can, through the Catholic Church, then is dispensing the graces. And I'm getting long-winded on this, but again, thousands of people were burned at the stake because they read Hebrews during the Reformation. My Jesus doesn't get sacrificed again. He was sacrificed once, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. I read Hebrews, and it says he gives me access to. He says, I can know I have been saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of Jesus. And he's now my priest. You're not. And the Bible doesn't say I have to go through that priesthood. And because that was challenging the Catholic Church and its power base to enslave and deceive people, which is from the devil Satan, to keep them away from the real Jesus, which saves them, then the church came down hard and they slaughtered, murdered, tortured people like you and me. And I emphasize all that because that doctrine has not changed. You go to a Catholic church, you'll watch them do that whole mass thing. You'll see it happen today. And there's many religious leaders around the world today, Christian religious leaders, that are saying we should yoke with our Catholic brothers in service to God. And I'm just telling you again, I know I've said this before, and some people get all ticked that, why can't we just get along? Kevin, you just seem like we just got to be, why do we have to be so straight and narrow? Because there's, what did Jesus say? Wide is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. I am responsible to God for what I teach you. And he didn't make this wide way. You can believe whatever you want about the priesthood and still get to God. You can believe whatever you want to about temples and you can get to God. One person's priest gets you to heaven just as good as somebody else's priest that gets you into heaven. That's what a lot of people are saying today. A lot of pastors are saying, I'm not going to tell you that today. Because if I did, I'd be lying with them and deceiving people. And if you go along with it, you're lying to people. And that's what God has called us to do, is to stick with the truth, stay narrow on his son Jesus, who was a narrow way to be saved. And few that find it, Jesus said. So, verse 28, for the law of Moses, of the Old Testament, the only law of the priesthood that God even cares about, he doesn't care about the Masonic and all this other stuff. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which we studied last week, the oath from Psalm 110, where God swore by himself that the new priesthood would be of Jesus, the Messiah, would be the order of Melchizedek, which we spent a whole week on last week. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, hundreds of years after the law, appoints the Son, the Messiah, who has been perfected forever. Today, all priesthood in the eyes of God are gone. They've all been replaced by the priesthood of the oath. They're all gone. Nothing, no priest on earth. According to the writer of Hebrews, inspired by God, chapter 8, verse 1, which is where we're picking up this week. That was all review from last week, actually. Now, this is the main point, which is why we covered those verses. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest, Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus, also have something to offer. So, verse 1, this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We, now put your name in there, and I would encourage you, are you a believer today? Have you, and let me just qualify that. Are you willing to deny and disdain all priesthoods on earth? If your answer is no, then you're not a believer. I am willing to deny and disdain, actually. Disdain as false priesthoods, all priesthoods of earth. I am not going to worship any priest or approach God through anybody but Jesus Christ, my Savior. Then put your name in there. Kevin, have such a high priest, Jesus, who is seated at the right hand. And then just realize, your priest is God in heaven, sitting on the right hand, the hand of power, on the side of the Father, waiting to come back and retrieve us from this world on his perfect timing. That's what you have as a believer. You don't need anything else. In fact, to have anything else is ridiculous. A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So now, the true tabernacle, as far as God's concerned, the true tabernacle is where? It's in heaven. And therefore, there are no tabernacles that put in their temples, because that's basically what it means. There are no true temples on earth, because the true temple is in heaven. That's what he says. And it's erected by God and not by man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one, Jesus, also has something to offer. What do the priests offer here on earth according to the Mosaic law? What did they offer? The blood of lambs and bulls and goats. What did Jesus have to offer? See, those Levitical Aaronic priests offered the blood of bulls and goats as what they offered to officiate the relationship between man and God dealing with sin. What did Jesus have to offer? He had to offer his own blood on our behalf, as he's going to go on to say. What should be more important? The blood of Jesus that saves forever because he died once, shed all the blood he needed to save all of us from all of our sins, for all of humanity, for all of time? Or to worry about some other means to be forgiven? Verse 4. For if he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Who are they? Levitical Aaronic priesthood. Right now they're not there because they don't have a temple. You know, the Jews don't have a temple right now, but I mean, they're trying to figure out who, by DNA, the Jews are trying to find out by DNA who their priests are. Who's got priestly DNA in their body, and they can do that. Long story that I'm not going to get into and how they do that. And they're waiting for their next temple to be built. We know another temple is going to be built. And we Christians are excited that the temple is going to be built because, in a way, because we know it's prophetically part of the end time scenario that means Jesus is coming back. But we have to be careful about how excited we are. And I actually learned this lesson from an Israeli friend of mine sitting in a restaurant in Jerusalem, because there was all kinds of talk about the red heifer, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute. And red heifer, and that's going to cleanse the Temple Mount, and then they're going to be able to build the temple, and the Levitical priests are being figured out, and all this other stuff. And I was going, yeah, I was excited about it. And he goes, Kevin, you know, us Jews, we're not so excited about the temple, because we know, and you should know, it's the Antichrist temple. The Antichrist is going to go in there and defile it and declare himself to be God. And my people, my Jewish people, under the deception of the Antichrist, are going to be building this temple thinking the Antichrist is their Messiah, and they're going to start worshiping bulls and goats again in deception because they haven't believed in Jesus. I see it as my people, yes, it's part of the prophetic scenario. Yes, it's going to happen. Yes, the Jews are going to go back into temple worship, but it's empty temple worship. So we do have to keep that in mind. Just like what we're saying here. There's not going to be anything really good about that Jewish temple being rebuilt, because they're going to be still deceived to go worship with bulls and goats. There are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who, the Aaronic priesthood, serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. God was allowed Moses to somehow see in heaven the real tabernacle. And then Moses wrote down, and then God said, now write down the dimensions and everything for the temple and the layout based on what you have seen for the temple that's going to be down here on earth. But this is a shadow. It's a copy. It's an imitation, because you can't be in heaven right now. And God was saying that he's going to have all this history to point the Jews to the day Jesus would become our priest and sacrifice. So this Aaronic priesthood was only intended to be an earthly representation. The temple was an earthly representation for what would be accomplished in heaven. It's been accomplished in heaven. We're done with earthly temples and earthly priesthoods. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, high priest in heavenly temple, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And we're going to see that this covenant was actually prophesied in Jeremiah 31. We're going to read that in a minute here in Hebrews, because Hebrews completely quotes the covenant. So Jesus is better. It says in this one verse, it says he's more excellent, better, and better. You know, if you go, yeah, Jeremy's been riding back and forth to the office on a bicycle. I exercise and, you know, getting ready for when they don't take away gas or something. I don't know. But let's just say we all had to ride bikes and somebody offered you a vehicle, all expenses paid, doesn't need fuel, never breaks down, registration paid for, gets you wherever you want to, there's no accidents possible, the thing somehow avoids all accidents. Would you take it instead of a bike? Yeah, I'd take it. And see, the people that aren't receiving Jesus as their Savior, they're not letting Him be priest. They're not rejoicing in the temple not made by man's hands, made by God's hands in the heavens, that where Jesus is sitting, where when we die in that flash of a moment, we're going to be in His presence and we're going to be there. That people that hold on to this earthly stuff are saying, I don't want it. I don't want salvation. I don't want God's forgiveness. I love my rituals down here on earth. I love the stained glass windows. I love the way those people dress up and they look so prissy and etc. Probably not the right word, but probably applies in many cases. Forgive me, God, for not saying what I shouldn't. But for if that first covenant, the covenant that God made with Moses, the law of Moses, you obey the law and we'll have a relationship. You disobey the law, you have to sacrifice animals. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. If that was the end-all game, do religion now, ready to begin forever, then why did God promise in Jeremiah 31 that there would be a new covenant? Because God knew that we were going to mess up the first one. We couldn't obey. And so He made a promise for a second one. Because finding fault with them being the Jews, sinful man, He says in Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. I'm going to make a new one. Why? Because they can't keep the law. Won't keep the law, refuse to keep the law. And so I'm going to make another one. They're stiff-necked people, and by the way, we can't blame those Jews. They're stiff-necked, and then just pick up the mirror. We are too. We're all stiff-necked. None of us could keep the law. If they can't keep the law, we can't keep the law. For this is the covenant, verse 10, and again, this is all exact quote out of Jeremiah 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I, God, will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, it says that we're going to know the Lord. When? Do we absolutely know the Lord today? No. Will we, when we go to heaven, to be with Him in the kingdom because He's made that way for us? Yes. If people said, Kevin, do you know the Lord? I can say, yes, I know the Lord. I know who the Lord is. I know God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. But the total knowledge of Him is going to be when we're with Him in heaven. But see, this is seeing the end game. This is He's prophesying in Jeremiah 31. God is prophesying the end game. We're all going to be filled with the knowledge of God and in His presence forever because of what Jesus has done to make a new covenant. And He is changing our hearts. And this is really, again, the sign of a true believer in Jesus Christ. Because this is what it promises. The new covenant promises me that God is going to change my mind and my heart to want to do the things of His law. See, when God said from the shaking, burning Mount Sinai, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, and the people said, yeah, we'll do it, but they were still sinful in their hearts, and they rapidly worshipped idols, committed adultery, murdered, stole everything else. And that's how we are. The unregenerated man and woman, the fallen condition, we are sinners. Because we want to do it. And the biggest fear that I had before knowing about Jesus was just worrying about whether it was going to be bad enough to get the cops to mess with my life. That's what we worried about. We worried about man. We didn't worry about God. But when we get saved, when we say, God, change me. I love your law. I want it to be my law. He then changes our hearts. And you can know you're saved if you feel differently about sin than you did before you were saved. If you feel the same, I just don't want the pastor to catch me. I don't want my other fellow Christians to catch me. I don't want somebody to catch me. Then you've got a serious problem. But if, on the other hand, when you're sinning against God, you feel that Holy Spirit grieving conviction, Lord, I've sinned against you. God, I'm so thankful you forgive me. I'm so thankful your blood was shed to still wash me from sin. You need to do whatever it takes to get that sin out of my life and have that relationship. Then you're a child of God. It's all we can tell from this verse. We can do a little test of our heart as to whether or not we truly know him. Verse 13, in that he says, new covenant, God says, new covenant in Jeremiah 31, he has made the first obsolete. When God accomplished the first covenant by allowing him to forgive us, what he had to wait till Jesus came to pay the price for sin before he could forgive us and give us the new covenant. So when Jesus paid the price, the old covenant became null and void. It is done. It is obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, the writer, this verse lets us know that the writer wrote this before 70 AD. 70 AD is when the Romans destroyed the Temple Mount. Or they destroyed the temple on top of Temple Mount. Not a stone of the temple was left on top of each other. And it's really hard to be impressed with a temple and a priesthood when the priests are all dead and the temple's gone. And that's what he's saying. God is replacing this earthly priesthood temple system with the Jesus priesthood and temple in heaven. And the one that he had for the first covenant is about to vanish away. Some people hold on to their film cameras. Anybody here have a film camera? There are some. Can you get film for it still? You can't get film. I think you can still get film. Kodak tried to hold on to film cameras. What happened to them? Yeah, they went by the wayside. Other people tried to hold on. Some of the watchmakers tried to hold on to the 21 jewels. I remember as a kid, oh, I'm going to get a watch with 21 jewels instead of 10 jewels. We can't hold on to obsolete stuff, especially when it's God who has declared it obsolete. Yeah. Nobody declared cameras, film cameras obsolete. No, God didn't. Man has made it that way. And pretty soon it's the same thing. It's vanishing away. The priesthoods of man, they all went away 2,000 years ago. The temples of man went away 2,000 years ago. And a billion professing people, or thereabouts, is stuck on yesterday. Temples, priests, rituals, religion, instead of the glorious excellence of the salvation found in Jesus Christ. We don't want to do that, right? We want to get the new stuff. The new stuff is Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 1, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in earthly sanctuary, and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, if you picked up notes at the door on your way in today, you see this relatively hard-to-see picture of the tabernacle. But this is the way the tabernacle looked, the dimensions of it, in Moses' day. And you'll notice that the temple is surrounded, the courtyard is made up by a linen fence all the way around it, and you couldn't get to God except through the door of the tabernacle. And it's interesting that the colors required for that door went along with God's royalty, majesty, and sacrifice for us. Then the first thing that you come to is the brazen altar, where the bull and goats of the sin sacrifice were burned on the brazen altar. So somebody getting to God, the first thing that they realize is something had to die and be sacrificed for me before I can work my way to God. Then there's the laver of bronze. The laver of bronze was for the priests. The priests were constantly being reminded, you have to wash, and we'll see one of those requirements in the law. They had to wash before they went in, wash after they went in. They had to wash to be clean, to be able to get to God. And that's what we saw earlier in chapter 6 about the various washings of the Jews. So, and it's symbolic of the fact that once the believer has received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as their Savior, then you're on your way to God, and God says, okay, I'm going to wash you. And He washes us with the Holy Spirit and cleanses us from all sin to give us access to God. And then you go through the door, the curtain door in the tabernacle days, that got you into what's called the holy place. And that's what chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 is talking about. The first room that you went into, and this is not a huge temple. This is a relatively small temple. And the dimensions are there in your handout. You can Google the tabernacle of Moses and get more details on it. But you go into the first room. On the left-hand side, you had the lampstand. And they call it here candlestick or candle, you know, what do they call it? The candlestick. It's not a candlestick by Hebrew definition. You know, the Hebrews, they say it's the lampstand because it was a lamp, not a candle, with olive oil burning in the lamps. On the right-hand side was a table of showbread. And in the center, as you walked in further, in the center of the building, as you got to the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies on the other side of the veil, there was an altar of incense, a golden altar of incense where the priests would go in there and burn incense. So the writer is saying that when you go into the tabernacle, the first part, and which is the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, when the Jews would set it up in their wanderings, when they set up the tabernacle, the priests always went into the first place of the tabernacle performing the services. The priests would go out, you know, outside. The people would come and lay their hands on the bulls and the goats. The blood was shed. The priests then walked into the holy place. The people couldn't get to the holy place. Only the priests could go into the holy place. The priests would go up to the veil and sprinkle the veil with the blood of the sacrifice, go back out, tell the offender that the blood had been shed and now to go sin no more. And so it's saying the priests always, every day, they're in and out of there dealing with the sins of the people. But, verse 7, but into the second part, the Holy of Holies, the writer's talking about, where the Ark of the Covenant is, the high priest, and now it's only the high priest can do this, a descendant of Aaron, went alone once a year on the Day of Atonement, around September, October of our calendar, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So he had to go into the Holy of Holies once a year, but he had to take the blood for himself, and then he had to take the blood for the people. We're going to see that here in a minute. The Holy Spirit, verse 8, what the Holy Spirit was indicating by this setup in the law was that the way into the holiest of all, access to God, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. You and I could not, if we're Jews of one of the 11 tribes of Israel that were not Levi, we could not even get close enough to be near the lampstand, table of showbread, altar of incense. And God lives behind there. Behind that, He lives behind the veil, and the Shekinah glory of God filled that room. There's no windows, no light could get in there. The priests would go in there and there would be a blazing light of the Shekinah glory of God. during the days of Israel's obedience to God. The Shekinah glory of God would be there, and His presence was there, but you and me and all those Jews, all those tribes, they never could get to God. The Holy Spirit making it clear, you can't. But now we can. Now we can get to God. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings, baptisms, was translated baptisms earlier, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And we're not talking, Martin Luther. We're talking Jesus. That's when it really got reformed, is when Jesus reformed all of this stuff to get rid of all the rituals and the symbolism and the gifts and the sacrifices that could never make anybody perfect. And to this day, all the religious systems that are here on earth, none of them guarantee they are perfect and they get to go be with God. And they can't cleanse the conscience. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, we're going to quickly read these verses in the law to see how God establishes. And as you're turning there to Leviticus 16, just think about this. Think about how everything is tying together. Think about how miraculous the Bible is. The minutest of details that were given to Moses 1,500 years before Jesus are all factoring into what's going to happen when Jesus comes. If this guy Moses, somehow gets the nation of, the Jewish people out of Egypt by some other powers that he has, then he's the people see this burning mountain. They hear the voice of God. Moses brings down tablets written by the finger of God. The people then go through these things. They have miracles that happen for centuries afterwards. They get given this miraculous law. And then fast forward, and everything that Jesus does fits perfectly into fulfilling these things that were made. He couldn't have made it up. There's no way this could be made up by man. I was talking to an atheist guy here in my office here a couple of weeks ago, and I tried to tell him, you just don't know how miraculous this book is. This is not possible for man to have put together. And this is an example. What we're studying today is an example how it all ties together. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. They didn't do what they were prescribed to do. We don't know exactly what they did. But God made it clear, don't mess with this type. You do what you're supposed to do, because if you mess with this, then when I'm not going to be able to write Hebrews. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the covering of the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubim that their wings touched, which is on the Ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. And the presence of God did appear there. Can you imagine being a priest and you know you're going to go into a room where the glory of God is shining? Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. And there was representation to the garments that we don't have time for. You can go to our Levitical studies online and listen to the meaning of all this and look online at pictures of the priests and see why it was so important. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So right there it's saying he has to, God's saying, before you do the sin of the people, you have to wash yourself, cleanse yourself, get this this priestly garb on and then do a sacrifice for yourself before you think you can go minister for the people. And by the way, one thing about the priestly garments is he had two pieces that held the garment on with the names of the 12 tribes on his shoulders. He bore the 12 tribes. Jesus is bearing you as grafted in Gentiles church. He's carrying us. And then there was the ephod had the 12 tribes here. I'm bringing, put your name in there, to you, Father. I have borne their sins and I am presenting them to you through the shed blood of the sacrifice on the cross. All the priestly garments were a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to be doing. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord, the door of the tabernacle of meeting, verse 7. Then Aaron, verse 8, shall cast lots for the two goats, where we get the scapegoat. This is where people get the term scapegoat. One lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. I know we're emphasizing this and going quick, but it's just to reinforce what the writer is saying in Hebrews. Verse 12, then he shall take a censer full of burning coals off of the altar of incense. And this is so important too, because we find out from Revelation, from the book of Revelation, that the smoke that goes up before the Lord is the prayers of the saints. So that altar of incense that the priests were burning in front of the veil inside the holy place is symbolic of all the people in the world saying, God, save me. God, give me access to you. God, fix the problems in this world. Lord, when are you going to come? When is war going to be over? When is death going to be over? When is suffering going to be over? That's all the prayers of the saints. God, forgive me for my sins. I shouldn't have any access to you. God, have mercy on me, is the prayers of the saints. So then he's telling the priest, you better go in with those prayers, symbolic prayers, asking for forgiveness. Take the censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil, and he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord so that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Yeah. There's rumors, it's not in the Bible, that they would actually put a rope on the guy because if he messes up, what are you going to do? He drops dead. How do you get in there? He fell dead, and you know, just pull him out. Who wants to do it right? And the incense goes before the mercy seat of God, God's mercy for us. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his fingers on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his fingers seven times. Then he kills the goat. Then he goes out, kills the goat as a sin offering, which is for the people, and he brings that blood inside. Verse 16, to make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgression, for their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And then this is the emphasis, verse 17 of what Hebrews is saying too. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for the assembly of Israel. No one gets to be close to God when this man gets close to God. This man priest who goes through all this ritual to get totally purified and prayed up before he gets through to the Shekinah glory of God. I believe the scriptures seem to indicate that it was this event that Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, was doing when he received the message from the angel that John the Baptist was going to be born as a forerunner to the Messiah. Because it says everybody was outside waiting for him and they were wondering why he was taking so long. See, it's only this event that has everybody outside to not know where he is. Otherwise, burning incense is a daily thing to keep the incense altar burning all day long. Priests are going in there throwing. It's this one that's a big deal, that nobody knows what's happening to you behind the veil in the presence of God. Going back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. But into the second part, the Holy of Holies, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, access to God, was not yet made manifest. Because we didn't have a perfect priest. We didn't have a perfect sacrifice. While the first tabernacle was standing, it was symbolic for the present time. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He is in heaven. Once again, are you impressed with earthly temples? If you were, have you changed? We cannot be impressed without coming under condemnation of God, because he did a lot to give us access to him in heaven. He sent Jesus, and he died, and he gave us that access, and for us to have any attachments, any affections to any obsolete stuff here on earth is actually mocking him. It's actually, I don't care. I don't care what you did to send Jesus. Verse 12, emphasizing more, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place. Where did he go into the temple in Jerusalem? No. Mysteriously, his blood that shed on the cross at Golgotha had a spiritual dimension to it that was shed at the true tabernacle in heaven. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That means he eternally is buying you back from sin. Eternally buying me back from sin because of his shed blood. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? God is saying through this writer, the blood of bulls and goats was his way for people to deal with sin in the old covenant. But it didn't completely give them a clean conscience, because they couldn't know they were right with God totally through that, because they had to keep doing it, and they kept on being sinful, and they didn't have a changed heart. And so how much more if the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin and gives us a clean conscience? Let's turn to Numbers chapter 19, verse 1, another parallel passage that we're going to quickly go through here. And it's also, this was such an eye-opener to me, and maybe we should just end on this, and I will. There was a eureka moment in the scripture when I realized the importance of this. We read here, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer. Well, what's this ashes of a heifer thing? You know, bulls and goats is for my sin. What was the ashes of the red heifer for? And the answer again is miraculously in this chapter of the book of Numbers that is pointing to something that God does for us through Jesus. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but you can read it, the whole thing, in your time after the study. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. A heifer that's never done work and is completely blemishless. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, who is the descendant of Aaron, a high priest, that he may take it outside the camp. Now see, all the other sacrifices are done inside the camp. This one was done outside the camp. Where was Jesus crucified? Outside the wall. He wasn't crucified. See, even this, do it outside the camp, because 1,500 years later, I'm going to send my son Jesus. He's going to be crucified outside the camp. He is going to be the red heifer sacrifice, as Hebrews says. He's going to be a red heifer sacrifice as well as his sin sacrifice. And it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Not even to go to the veil, just to cleanse the coming to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Go to verse 9. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. Now, you read the Old Testament Levitical law. You could get unclean. You touch something dead, you're unclean. You touch something unkosher, somehow a pig, ran by or something. You touch a Gentile. You touch somebody that's not of the nation of Israel, you're unclean. You can get unclean so many different ways, but the big way is to touch something dead. Go to verse 11. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day, and on the seventh day, then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. Now, this is again incredible. This animal dies outside. His ashes, he's burned to ash. The ashes are then mixed with the water. And it doesn't say how much goes in the water. Just sprinkles of it, because there's only been, I think it's 9 heifers in the history of Israel. So just a little bit of the ashes that go in there. And what happens is, if I come in contact with a dead person, I go into my tent, oh, my dad's dead, I become unclean. I have to admit I've come in contact with something dead. And then I have to go to the priest and go, I became unclean. And I'm not allowed to go to Passover. I'm not allowed to go to First Fruits. I'm not allowed to go to Yom Kippur. I can't do anything. I have to get cleansed or I can't go worship God. And then the ashes of the red heifer mixed in that water, he sprinkles it on me, and now I'm clean after the completeness of 7 days. I'm clean. Now I can go back to the temple and I can worship. Anybody says, that's ridiculous. I mean, yeah, he's dead, but what's that little water going to do? I don't want anything to do with it. Does that ring a bell? What does it ring a bell of? Does it ring a bell of the day that just before Jesus was sacrificed for us on the cross, that what did he do? He says, I'm going to wash you. I'm going to wash your feet. And what did Peter say? What do you mean? We got a little dirt on us. You shouldn't wash us. We should wash our... No, you don't let me wash you. You have no part of me. What does Peter say? Well, then wash all of me. And what does Jesus say? I don't need to wash all of you, because most of you are clean. Judas over there, he's not clean. But most of you are clean. I just need to get the dirt off your feet. And if you don't let me do this, then you don't have any part of me. You're kicked out of the congregation. See, Hebrews is saying that if the ash of the red heifer, which says, I have been cleansed from coming in contact with a dead body. Do you guys ever come in contact with a dead body that's not really just a dead body, but maybe like your old flesh? I do. Because I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, right? That's what the Bible says. And yet my dead flesh sometimes hangs around with me, and all of a sudden it touches me and I'm unclean. But if I'm willing and realizing that Jesus, not only did he die for my sins in 1974, he keeps on cleansing me from sin ever since, and he owns my heart, he's got my life, but I'm walking in this dirty, sinful world, and he's willing to cleanse me from all sin because he's my red heifer sacrifice. Isn't that cool? Again, we can meditate on these things and think about, how could I ever even think of going to a sinful man for for anything when I've got Jesus that has done it all. By the way, there was a CBS special dealing with the fact, Hebrews 9:15, and then I'll tell you what I was going to say, and then we close it up. And for this reason, because Jesus can cleanse my conscience, because he's the perfect sacrifice that went and did everything in the spiritual temple in heaven, for this reason he is a mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal life. He calls every... It's really those who he calls and responds. He calls. Let's respond to the call and get everlasting life. Years ago, I think it was I think 2002, there was a big ruckus because there's some Christians in America that are trying to raise a perfect red heifer because they don't have a perfect red heifer. They need to have a perfect red heifer to have ashes, to cleanse the temple mount, to cleanse the priesthood so that they can build a third temple and do all this stuff that's prophesied. And CBS ran a special, is this cow going to cause World War III? And because the Arabs were all upset, you know, if that cow is going to make the Temple Mount faithful people think they can build a temple now on this Temple Mount because they can ritually make it clean so that their priesthood can start and do all this stuff, well, then we're going to go to war. And then the rabbis found two or three white hairs and everybody put their missiles away. So they're still looking. They're still looking for the ashes of the red heifer. And even then, you have to be clean to go get the ashes of the red heifer. So people are going, how can we be clean? And there's some Jews, ultra-Orthodox Jews, are trying to raise their children that can be priests by the DNA so that they raise and they don't touch a single thing dead. They don't come in contact with anything unclean, so that they can then sacrifice the ashes of the red heifer to be clean, to then be able to get everybody else clean. You got to have the perfect potion to be able to make everybody else get clean. What a horrible thing that they don't realize they can have Jesus today. We can have Jesus today. They're destined for where they're going, but we can worship Jesus. Amen. And we can rest in what he's done for us, and we're going to heaven, and he's there at the right hand, and he's welcoming us through what he has done to make it, give us access to God. Let's stand, pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, we just stand in awe of your word and how this all does go together in a way that just is so miraculous. It's only you that could have done it. And that we can stand with full assurance that Jesus has truly paid the price for our sin. And we can be cleansed by you. You can change our hearts, and pray for myself and pray that others will have the same heart to say, God, whatever is left to change, I want my heart to be more in tune with your word. And with your law, to have compassion on the lost, to minister to those that are being deceived by the devil into ways that do not save, that they can come and see you, Lord, and have everlasting life. Until you take us home, help us, God, to be bold and courageous and ever watchful for your word to work in our life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow you. We can all add, with the power of His Holy Spirit working on us to sanctify us. You know, we want to. God, we choose to want to do this. But I need help. Your Holy Spirit's got to do it. And He's willing to do that when our prayerful attitude is to let Him. God bless you. Keep you in His care and protect you this week and until we can fellowship again. God bless you.